at testimony. If you think things were tough as a banker in 2008, you should have owed the bankers. So, men, if you would, open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you would, please. Now, Tommy, are you going to... You're going to run the... You're not going to let me do it. You don't trust me. That's what I thought. So, fellas, before we go to the Corinthians passage, I got a little PowerPoint here. The first two that you're going to see, you're going to say, man, I hope we get into more substance than this. But I want to take a kind of a macro view of life for just a quick minute or so here, and then we're going to get down into a lot of micro stuff, but macro for just a moment. Just, you guys all know this, but at birth, all of us are born without God. Death comes, and we go into eternity without God. Then there's a second scenario, as you guys very well know. We're born without God. At some point, God reaches out of His grace and love and interacts with us. And we take what I call the high road instead of the low road. And when we go into eternity, we're still with God. The guy that doesn't come to the cross, he goes into eternity without God. I gave you those two to get to the third one to make my point. Tom? You'll notice this is just a repetition of the first two. Then the third one, at birth, from birth through eternity. Birth, life, death, and eternity. There is what they call the law of the harvest. Paul talks about it. And the law of the harvest says that all of us will live with the consequences of how we live our lives, irrespective of whether we live the low road or we live the high road. Grace does not nullify. Let me repeat that. Grace does not nullify the fact that you and I as men are going to live with the consequences of how we live our lives. Not only they may be in this life, for sure, we'll live with those consequences in eternity. And that's the point I want you to kind of log in your mind, if you will, as we go through this, because we're going to bounce up against that quite a bit in some of this material that we're going to take a look at this morning. And as you men know, Christianity can be very illogical and unreasonable at times. Have you ever noticed when you discover a new truth out of the Scriptures, it's generally upside down to how we think? God speaking through Isaiah. I understand some of our guys from England are watching today, and so for their sake, I'll call it Isaiah. But Isaiah 55, God says through Isaiah, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my thoughts are higher than your thoughts and my ways than your ways." And I say that, men, because this morning you may hear some things that are going to violate your own truth system. And my encouragement to you would be to not do what I can very easily do, just turn off my figuratively hearing aid. But I would encourage you to be as the Bereans were in Acts 17:11, when it says they received the word with eagerness, and then they searched the Scriptures to see if what they heard was true. And that would be my challenge to you fellas. Not just this morning, but everything you hear that is taught according to the Bible, from the pulpit or anywhere else, be a Berean, go to the Scriptures, and check out what you hear. And if there's anything I say this morning that doesn't check out the Scriptures, drop it in file 13. And by the way, I'm not here this morning to try to have you think like I do. I'm here this morning by the grace of God to hopefully all of us can maybe be challenged in our thinking to maybe take on a little more of the mind of Christ. So be Bereans if you would. Now, there is a handout. Have that handout been done? The Scriptures? All the Scripture handout? Here's a couple up here. Here's another one. Here, Brad. Brad. Here's another one. Gentlemen, you should have or will have here pretty quick a list of Scriptures. And the reason I've given you those is because we're going to move through pretty fast on some of these Scriptures. And you may not have time to get into your Bible and get there. So if you want, I think pretty well sequentially as I deal with the Scripture, you can have it in front of if you want to use that handout. But that's the purpose of it. The second purpose of it is that we're going to cover a lot of ground this morning, and there's going to be a lot of dots that don't connect in your mind. They won't connect in my mind either. And so I would encourage you to take these Scriptures, and then you're going to get, or maybe you already have, a copy of all the PowerPoints that I'm going to present this morning. Therefore, you won't have to copy those. You've already got them. And I would suggest you then take these Scriptures, take these PowerPoints, and get two or three or four or whatever of your buddies and spend the next year walking through this thing and connecting dots, because there's just going to be a lot of things we're not going to be able to run down and connect totally. Lastly, I'd like to just encourage you that if you have questions, why, raise your hand. There's no such thing as, Tom's going to have a mic here, and so if you just raise your hand, he'll get you the mic because they're recording this so that people that listen to it can understand what the question was. And so I'd encourage you to do that, and let me pray, and we'll go. Father God, dear Lord Jesus, we acknowledge our utter dependence upon you. Jesus, you said that apart from me, you can do nothing. And Lord Jesus, we understand that there's no hyperbole in that if we're seeing things as you see them. So you tell us that unless the Lord builds a house, they who labor, labor in vain. Oh God, we don't want to labor in vain today. So we would ask you to join us. You be the teacher. That everything is said, and thought, and done will be pleasing in your sight for your glory, your purpose, your pleasure. And of course, all things you have for us is always for our good. Oh God, thank you for your sovereignty and your goodness. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul, at his conversion, asked Jesus two questions. He said, "Who are you, Lord? And what shall I do, Lord?" For you and I as Christians, and if there are guys in here that haven't embraced the Lord Jesus yet, I'd hope that maybe today would be your day. But for us that are Christians, who are you, Lord? By God's grace, we know that, don't we? So then, the second question Paul asked, what do you want me to do, Lord? And that's where it takes us to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And if you'd follow along as I read, I'm going to pick up with verse 17. And follow along as I read, and then I'm going to go back and make just a little commentary on these passages. Verse 17, therefore, if any man is of Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Verse 18. God gave us. Us is usins, as they say in the South. That means you as an individual. That means me as an individual. God declares that he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? God's called each of us individually to the ministry of reconciling men to God. Brad talked a little earlier about E squared. Evangelism and edification, or call it discipleship if you want to. Verse 19, God is committed to us the ministry, the word of reconciliation. In other words, God has given each of us as a Christian the word of reconciliation, which is the gospel, succinctly stated in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. And men, I'm amazed. Sometimes I'll ask a group of guys like this, what is the gospel? And I'm amazed at the answer I get. But the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 to 5. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, Paul is speaking here, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Gentlemen, that is the complete gospel from beginning to end. That's it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, or it is the power of God for salvation. So, the word of reconciliation is simply the gospel. Christ died for us on the cross for our sins. He was buried, and he was resurrected on the third day. End of the story. There's power in that. And then in verse 20, he says that God has declared each of us as a Christian to be ambassadors for Christ with the word of reconciliation, the gospel, for the purpose of reconciling men to God. E squared. Now go back to Paul's question. What shall I do, Lord? The answer to each of us as a Christian is simply to faithfully live out our ambassadorship for Christ. That is our vocation. That is our work. You are an ambassador for Christ. 7 days a week, 24 hours, 7 days a week. I don't know whether you've ever thought about what an ambassador does, but think about it with me. First, he lives in a foreign land, doesn't he? Well, the Bible tells us we're aliens and sojourners. Our citizenship is not here, he tells the Philippians. That's why people push back on us, because we're aliens. This is not our home, as the old hymn said. This ain't our home. We're just passing through. So he lives in a foreign land, and he serves a sovereign for an ambassador for the United States in a foreign country. He serves the sovereign government of USA. Thirdly, he does not exercise his will, but he expresses the will of his sovereign. That's what an ambassador does. And the last thing, this is not exhaustive, but grab a hold of it. The ambassador does not make his investments in that foreign land where he's living. He makes his investments for the future back in the old USA. I would doubt that the ambassador for Libya makes his investments in Libya. He comes back to the U.S., doesn't he? And so you and I need to make our investments in the eternal, not the temporal. In the eternal are two things. One is people. All people are eternal. Now, maybe they spend their eternity in different places, but all men are eternal. And secondly, the Word of God. And what do I mean by the Word of God, other than what's obvious? Men, the only thing you and myself are going to take into eternity is who we are. Our character. Who we are. And that's going to appreciably affect what our eternity looks like. I'm not talking about heaven and hell. That's by grace through faith, period. Okay? But back to that law of the harvest. We are going to reap. We will, all of us, reap as Christians what we sow. How we live is going to appreciably affect our eternity. So as an ambassador for Christ, we need to give our lives, invest our lives into that that's going to last, which is people and the Word of God, not only in our own lives, but also in the lives of others. So, the ambassador for Christ, you are, that's your vocation, that's your work. For example, men, I'm not in the real estate business, but I'm in the people business. The ambassador for Christ business is what I'm in. The real estate business just happens to be the vehicle that God uses to finance my ambassadorship. So it is with you. So this morning, we're going to talk about the history of work. Then we're going to follow it up with answering the question, why go to work? Followed by some principles of work. And then if we have time, we're going to do a little comparison and contrast of God's definition of success and the world's definition of success. So for you and I as Christians, men, living out our ambassadorship, we must have a biblical understanding of both work and success. So let's turn our attention for a little bit to the history of work, if we may. When is work mentioned in the Bible? We could go to Genesis chapter 2. It says, thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. And on the seventh day, God completed His work, there it is, which He had done. God worked, and work is from the hand of God, and work is good. Some days we wonder about that, don't we? Second question I would pose to you is, when in the Bible was work first introduced to man? Well, you go to the first chapter of Genesis, verse 27-28. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Again, work is from the hand of God and is good. parenthetically, part of that verse, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over it. Rule over it. And remember now, this is in chapter 1. The fall, Adam's fall, man's fall, is not till chapter 3. So we're in a sinless environment at that point. Rule over it, God says to Adam. Theologians call this the dominion covenant or the cultural mandate, where God conferred some authority to Adam under his authority. We must remember that the cultural mandate was given in the midst of a perfect authoritative environment, meaning it was a theocracy where all acknowledge God as the final authority. You and I live in a little different environment today, don't we? However, gentlemen, at the fall, when Adam decided he wanted to be his own authority, and that was the issue, the cultural mandate became null and void. It is never mentioned after the fall in the Scriptures. At the fall, the viceroyship, or God's conferred authority to Adam, was transferred to Satan. However, men, there's really, really good news. God is going to restore us back to that perfect authoritative environment in the future. His theocracy, as before the fall, but even better than before the fall. How and when, we ask? Well, let me read Philippians 2, 8, 11. And being found, talking about Jesus, and being found in the appearance of man, He, Jesus, humbled Himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore also, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those who are in the heaven, on the earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Gentlemen, that's good news. Jesus is coming back. That is our hope. In fact, that thought, Paul then continues it over in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 23-24. He says, but each in his own order. Christ is the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at His coming. Then comes the end, when He, Jesus, delivers up the kingdom to God the Father, when He abolishes all rule, authority, and power. See, men, at that point, then, after all, everything in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, He says, is under the authority of Jesus, then Jesus bows His knees to the Father, and now we're back in an environment of a perfect authoritative system, like Adam was in the fall, except it's going to be even better. Because let me remind you that Adam, before the fall in the garden, had a works relationship with God. It was obvious because he died spiritually, didn't he? The good news for you and I, we're even going to be better off than Adam at that point, because our relationship's not going to be based on works. It's going to be based on the grace and the mercy of God. Gentlemen, we have a bright, bright future. And we've got to continually get in the Scriptures and remind ourselves of that, or it's awfully easy to go out of focus, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. Parenthetically, the cultural mandate or dominion covenant, whatever you want to call it, back in Genesis 1:28, as I mentioned before, ceased for man at the fall with Adam. But let me just remind you, gentlemen, that there are still professing Christ followers trying to restore it, or said another way, to restore the kingdom of God on earth. Some of the banners it operates under are social justice, liberation theology, or the social gospel. Gentlemen, the sad part of any of those various endeavors is that they are driven by temporal focus, which will eventually mask out the gospel of Jesus Christ. What good does it do to feed the poor and send him to hell? Or getting drinking water, good drinking water, or building houses without the gospel? Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with those activities. But men, let those activities just be the vehicle to the real reason we're doing it, and that is the gospel. That is the gospel. So much for the history of work. Tom, let's see where I'm at. I forgot my PowerPoints here. Okay, that's fine. We're okay. So much for the history of work. Let me come up for air, and if you've got any questions or so on, why... All right, you guys are easy. All right, there we go. Here. Daniel, I would rather you just ask your father-in-law there the question. Would you please? Because he's got all the answers.
Tom, is there a scripture that you can point to that says the cultural mandate is null and void? Or are you just pulling from your knowledge in the Bible?
No, I'm pulling from the Bible.
Right.
It was given to us in a perfect environment. But after the fall, it's never mentioned again. Instead, the focus goes to go therefore and make disciples of all nations. See, Jesus moved us from a temporal hope to an eternal hope. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, Daniel, you just do not find eternal hope there. God motivated them by the temporal. If you obey me, then things will go pretty well. If you don't, they're not. We come to the New Testament, and we move from one of law to grace. And grace puts us is really harder in this sense, that we're not under law, but we're under self-denial. Yeah, we have commandments, but in the totality of our life, most of our decisions are outside, that the commandments are not going to help us. And so it's self-denial. And you never know for sure what that looks like, because he says, my righteous one will live by faith. And faith is risky. Anyone else? Sure.
Winston, so people that talk about the second covenant that came in the New Testament, and that we should go out and do signs and wonders. They are forgetting then going out and making disciples of all nations. Is that not true?
Yeah. Well, as you know, Jay, and it's typical of you, Jay, to bring up the things that are... Well, I don't have clear answers for them, but... Jay and I go back a long ways. Just remember, men, that God has given each of us as a Christian a spiritual gift. Maybe more than one, but one at least. All of us. But none of us have all the spiritual gifts. Therefore, your spiritual gift will not complete you as an individual. That's why we need each other. We need to depend upon each other. Because I need your gift, and you need my gift. And even though you may not even know what your gift is, you do exercise it. Yeah. Hopefully in an honoring way. And so, there's division in the body of Christ in terms of how some of the, what I call the miraculous gifts, and the reason I call them miraculous is because they defy the laws of nature. Now, does God heal? God can do anything He wants, and He can heal anytime He wants. And so God can and does whatever He wants. But all I would say to you, men, is we've been called to go and make disciples. That's our calling. Let's move on. Okay? Tom, why go to work? Here's the first reason we go to work, men. And again, you've got copies of these. Should have. So you'll have them later. And the first reason is obedience. Work is commanded by God. A passage here out of Colossians. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So, one reason we go to work is because God tells us, work. Work hard. Okay? Let me just see here. Because, men, we need to see ourselves as servants or slaves of God. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. In other words, work is not the only place, but it's a major place for most of us because we spend a good part of our time there of being a representative of Christ, an ambassador for Christ. That's why you're there. Okay? Let's go to the next one, Tom. Another reason we go to work is what I call purpose, or it's a platform for E² as an ambassador for Christ. And this is just repeating a verse we already talked about. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you, on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Men? God is in absolute control. He's sovereign, which means He exercises His will as He pleases, when He pleases. You, as a child of God, a servant of God, a slave of God, which I am also, there are no accidents in the economy of God. Nothing comes into your life that God doesn't sanction. Boy, I'm glad I don't serve a God that's out of control, don't you? Yeah, yeah. There's security in that, isn't there? Therefore, I would remind you, as an ambassador for Christ, at work, for example, every relationship that touches you, comes by you, is providential. I hear men say, I don't have time to do the ministry, E². If you want to get in the ministry, you don't have to add anything to your calendar. All you got to do is change the way you view life. When we begin to see every person that comes across my life as providential, biblical ministry is 90. This is just my number. Be careful. I think biblical ministry is 95% attitude, perception, and 5% execution. I was at a shopping center yesterday, and I had an occasion to talk to this young lady. She was actually a security guard, and just a little thing, wasn't very old. And so I had a need, and she helped me. So afterwards, I thanked her, I just reached in and got one of my little steps to peace, the gospel. And I gave it to her, and I said, my wife and I discovered that when we were in our 30s. And it gave us purpose, and it gave us peace, which is what everyone's looking for. Take a look at this. Read it. It'll change your life. And she looked at me grinning, and she said, you know, I'm really interested in things like these. And I left. Man, that wasn't an accident. She and I came together for just a few moments. That was providential. So, second reason. Now, work's not the only platform, but it's a big one because we spend a lot of time there. In your neighborhood, when you go to get your hair cut, on the golf course, at a ball game. That's the second reason we go to work. Third reason, Tom. Third reason is future, rewards. I kind of bumped up against that a little earlier. Eternal. It will appreciably determine the condition of your heaven. Jesus says, now this is a commandment. How you guys doing? Ask yourself. I'll ask myself. How am I doing being obedient to this commandment? This is as much of a commandment as do not lie, do not steal. Jesus says, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth or rust destroy or thieves break in and steal. How do you lay up treasures in heaven? You faithfully live out your ambassadorship. E squared, evangelism and edification. And God says, I'll make it well worth your while in eternity. And gentlemen, heaven for the Christian is not the same for all. It's going to be different. I'm not talking about heaven and hell again. That's by grace through faith. But heaven is not going to be the same for all of us because of the law of the harvest. And we are going to live with the consequences of how faithfully or unfaithfully we've lived out our ambassadorship for Christ. And so the third reason we go to heaven is for that very reason. The Bible calls them rewards. So, summary. Why go to work? We are commanded by God to go to work with the purpose of faithfully living out our ambassadorship for Christ with an eye on eternal rewards as a result of our faithfulness. Let me come up for air. And any questions, let's take them and then we'll move on to principles of work. This scares me. Well, there's two scares.
All right, Winston. Just want to press a little more onto the connecting two thoughts here with the law of the harvest and your comments on the cultural mandate. So are you saying there is no eternal value or no eternal consequence in being involved in cultural issues? So feeding the poor or seeking peace or these projects, is there any eternal value apart from it being the ultimate goal of accomplishing the kingdom of God on earth or something like that? Could there be eternal value in any of those things? What do you think?
The Bible gives us no indication that our faithfulness in the temporal, if the end in itself is the temporal, I find nowhere in the Bible that we're promised for any eternal gain.
So just one more question then, because since it's such a live topic currently, what about James when he says, true religion is this? You know, and he talks about the widows and the poor. And mm-hmm. True religion. So what does he mean when he says this is true religion to be involved in these kind of things?
Yeah. I think what James is saying there is he's talking. See, it's interesting. All religions that I know about, men, are about what you do. Except Christianity, if you want to call it a religion, and I don't have a better word for it. I don't like to call it a religion because it's really a relationship, but for our discussion, we'll call it a religion. Whereas Christianity is not about what you do, but who you are. Your character. I can remember I was raised on a ranch and I had six uncles. And I used to hang around my dad and them a lot. Not believers, to my knowledge. At that time, anyway. But one of the things I've heard him say, talking about a certain man, they'd say he's a man of his word. You don't hear that today, do you? What did that tell you? He was a man of character. If he told you something, he meant it. And he'd do it. The best of his ability. So therefore, we get back to what we talked about a minute ago. Two things are eternal. People and the Word of God. And the Word of God will make you, as Paul says, tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character. Yeah. Steve, you had something? You could, why don't you grab a hold of the... Daryl, are you through? Yeah, okay.
You've been commenting on... reward and eternity with regard to our faithfulness to opportunity as it relates to the Great Commission or ambassadorship. But does that extend to issues beyond the Great Commission, such as our faithfulness with the commandments of God, what I call the callings of God, things that I believe in my heart that He wants me to do or not do, and the stewardships?
Okay. Steve, in my mind, maybe wrongly, I throw those all into one bundle of the ambassadorship. Because one of the things, as I said earlier, what an ambassador does is he doesn't exercise his will, but the will of his sovereign. And so for you and I, as slaves of Christ, we exercise the best we know how, by faith, His will, not ours. And of course, it goes without saying, but I'll say it, the commandments for certain. But then there are times when you just kind of know what God wants you to do or not do, don't you? Part of it is the conscience. Part of it is sometimes the Holy Spirit just nudges you in a certain way. In my mind, Steve, that's I put that whole package as part of our ambassadorship. But a good question. Thank you for clarifying that. Anyone else? All right. Let's go on. Let's talk about some principles of work. Now, here's where I suggested up front, you might have some things come at you that violate your thinking. Be Bereans. Be teachable. Don't believe me. You go back and search the Scriptures yourself. So, let's go to the next one, Tom. Well, that's just a summary of the three reasons. We've already done that. Go ahead, Tom. One more, please. First principle we can talk about is you do not work to earn a living. I remember one time I was speaking to a group of men on this, and an older gentleman in the back, I said, "You do not work to earn a living," and he said, "The hell I don't." it totally violated everything in his truth system. You do not work to earn a living. Think about it a minute, men. This principle is just stating negatively what we have just already stated positively. We go to work out of obedience, a platform for E squared, and eternal rewards. You do not work to earn a living. Gentlemen, I think one of the most difficult commandments Jesus gives us is in Matthew 6, and I'm going to read it in a minute. But having this understanding that you do not work to earn a living, and we'll develop this more as we go along, but having that understanding is surprisingly helpful in living out what I just said, I think, is one of the most difficult commandments that God has called us to live out. And I'm going to read Matthew 6:25. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor what you shall your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more in food and the body than clothing? Be not anxious. Jesus commands us not to be anxious about our provision. Wow. Following these verses, Jesus makes the point that as God provides for the birds who do not work for their food, so also He will provide for us as His children, for we are far more important to Him than the birds. Then, if you drop down to verse 33-34, Jesus gives us the secret to living the anxious, free life. By the way, the word anxious or worry, King James says, take no thought, is defined as to care for something or for someone. Anxiety or worry is a result of looking to something or someone other than God for our provision or our needs. Let me say that again. Anxiety is the result of looking to something or someone other than God to provide for our needs. Jesus says in verse 33, He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Jesus is saying to you and I as God's children, if we'll just seek our relationship with God as first priority, then God will take the responsibility for meeting our needs. I know that verse. I've memorized that verse. And I know a lot of you guys have too. And boy, it's one of the promises we need to grab a hold of and integrate it in our thinking. For me, men, when I get news about the business and it ain't good news, the first thing that happens is fear and anxiety. I mean, I'm passive and that'll happen. I don't have to work at it. But I have a decision at that point, as well as you, my brothers. Am I going to let that fear and anxiety, worry, begin to control me? Or am I in my mind, by my will, say no? And for me, I quote in my mind, and sometimes if I'm really hit with fear, I may have to even repeat it out loud to get my own attention. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added. God says, I'll take care of your provision. And it's amazing if you'll begin to do that. Or at least it has been for me, and I've had many other guys tell me the same thing. It's amazing how that fear goes to faith and peace. But we've got to grab a hold of that verse, that promise, and live on that promise. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. You guys know that. As a man once told me, he says, you know, I get up every morning. I have some time with God at 7. I push all my worries and anxieties across the table to God. He said, by 7:30, I'm reaching across and taking them all back. We laugh because every one of us can relate to that, can't we? Yeah. See, Jesus knows our difficulty. And so, gentlemen, God just amazes me. Men, through Christ, what He does for us, if we'll just let Him. If we'll just listen. So Jesus doesn't just leave us there, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be provided. Then the next verse, He gives us some application of how to live it out. Therefore, do not be anxious for nothing. Matthew 6:34. For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Anyone disagree with what Jesus says? Each day has enough trouble of its own? Any hands? The next time somebody tells you that this commandment or that commandment is culture and doesn't apply today, you just ask them about that one. Truth, truth is truth. I don't care whether it's Old Testament, New Testament, or Future Testament. Whatever that meant. I don't know what that meant. Don't misread me. I don't think there's a New Testament. I think Jesus is coming. No, I'm not. I want to make it perfectly clear. The Bible is all we need as we have it right now. All right? Whew! I just about got in trouble. Yeah. So, let's look at this verse for a moment. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow cares for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus says the secret to trusting God for our provision without anxiety is to live one day at a time. Men, grab a hold of this. Think about it. I don't know about you, but I have to review it constantly. If we went around the room and we ask each one of us, You're going to be okay today? You're going to have enough food, but enough provision today? I'm guessing everyone would say, well, yeah, yeah. Chances are you'd say yes. But lingering in our minds, gentlemen, well, how about tomorrow? How about 6 months from now when I got a note coming due? My kids are only 2, but how about college? You know what it costs to take a... send a kid to college? Yeah. Anxiety or worry is a result of trying to live tomorrow today. God will give us enough grace, for we as Christians, men, we think of grace in relationship to the cross, and that's absolutely true, saved by grace through faith. But for the Christian, now that we're Christians, the grace means God's empowerment, our ability to live as He wants us to. Paul writes Timothy and he says, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the empowerment. So God gives us enough grace or supernatural empowerment or provision to live a faithful life today without anxiety. But He requires us to trust Him for tomorrow. I love the story. Great illustration. Most all you guys probably know the story of Israel's in the desert. They're without food. They're belly aching to Moses, their leader. He goes to God and he says, God, what am I going to do? They're going to turn me upside down here if I don't do something. God says, tell you what, You tell them, tomorrow I'll provide. I'll provide manna. And if they'll just go outside the camp, there's going to be manna, these little old seeds. And depending on how big their family is, take a container and get enough manna for today. Now, you guys that know the story, some of them, what did they try to do? Yeah, they got more, didn't they? They were trying to live tomorrow today, weren't they? And God rotted it. Great story. God will not give you the grace today to live tomorrow. Or He won't give me that. But He will give us enough grace to live today. And we must trust Him for tomorrow. See, men, think about this a minute. Trying to live tomorrow today will result in us trying to take control. Now we're back to working for a living. And that will result in fear, worry, and anxiety. Parenthetically, if we're not careful, we can also drag our past into today, which will result in a life of anger, regret, and bitterness. The solution to leaving our past out of today is to forgive others. And continually thank God both for our past and His provision today. And our hope for the future. Jesus is coming again, fellas. He is coming again. Sooner the better, as far as I'm concerned. Because I don't want to give you, I don't want to be a downer here, but man, it's not going to make any difference who gets elected here in a couple of weeks. Things are not going to get better. But you and I have a hope, because our hope isn't here. Yeah. Yeah. Let me just throw out a couple, three things, downsides, consequences, if we do not get into our thinking, you do not work to earn a living. First, if we don't integrate that into our thinking, then one of the downsides is we'll try to control our circumstances, resulting in using people instead of ministering to them, which is counter to our ambassadorship. You cannot use people and minister to them at the same time. And you may think you can pull it off, but they're not stupid. You guys know when someone's not genuine with you, don't you? Yeah. Secondly, if we do think we're going to work to earn a living, then in order to try to control, we will compartmentalize our lives by being one man at work, another with the family, another in Bible study, another on the golf course, and so on. And by the way, our dear non-believing friends, then that's the only option they've got. So what they do is they try to compartmentalize work and control it the best they can, and then they come over here to the family, and then they come over here to the kids, and they become a chameleon. And again, that can happen to us just as much as it can the non-believer. The only difference is we have an option. They don't. This may be one reason the local church takes a rap from the world when you hear people say, oh, it's just a bunch of hypocrites. May be part of it. One more. We will lose, if we do think we're going to work to earn a living, we'll lose sight that our ambassadorship makes us full-time Christian workers. 9 to 5, Monday through Sunday, is the same for us spiritually. because we're ambassadors for Christ. See, the only difference between the pastor or vocational Christian worker, and there are men that are called to that, and thank God for them, and the worker in the marketplace is how they finance their ambassadorship. For you guys that are in the marketplace, whatever you do, you're working. But that's not why you go to work. But you go to work for the reasons we've talked about, and it may be the reason or the way that God finances your ambassadorship. You do not work to earn a living. Anything on that? And then we're going to take a break. Yes, sir. Let's...
Winston, two things. First question is it a correct expectation that you risk your worldly reputation for excellence if you're not working temporal issues?
Say that again. I want to make sure I understand the question.
Well, if temporal issues are not your main priority,
uh-huh,
and so therefore you're not using people to accomplish temporal goals,
okay,
and therefore you're willing to put other people's interest, you know, first, then ought we have a mindset that we're risking our worldly reputation for excellence?
Two things, and I'm not sure. Come back at me if you want. Yeah. One is, Paul writes Timothy and he says, those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Your reputation, if you're faithfully living out your ambassadorship, you're going to take some rap. Okay? I personally, and again, be careful, because it's me. I personally think the sheep and the tares are going to become more apparent here in the next 10, 15 years. You cannot walk on both sides of a street. And we've tried in our church today. But anyway, that's so much. But let me also say to you that work is a stewardship issue. God gave it work, and so all that He gives us, which is work, He gives us relationships and so on, is we have a responsibility to take care of those properly. Now, what does that look like? You're going to have to sort that one out for yourself. Now, there will be other people be willing to tell you how you ought to play your marbles, but at judgment seat, they're not going to be around to give the answers. Yeah. So, if you tell your employer that you're going to work hard and you're going to do, you agree to certain things, then you do that. And that's part of faithfulness to your ambassadorship just as much as focusing on, I mean, it's not either or, it's both. So, I don't know whether I even came close to what you were asking. Yeah. I generally don't.
Yeah. That helps.
Okay.
The other one is when I ask guys how they're doing, one of the responses is, I'm working hard. I'm providing for my family, and I get checkmated on that because the verse that pops into my head is the First Timothy 5. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, especially their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Mm-hmm. So, how do you reconcile those two?
I don't think there's any reconciliation to them. If you remember, the first thing we talked about of why you go to work is you go to work out of obedience. Yeah. And that's what he's saying. That passage, and there's another one over in Ephesians people will throw at you. The intent there wasn't that you work to earn a living. The intent was be obedient and work. There's a difference. Hello, Jimmy.
Being in the worldly realm of the retired, which I think a few of us are, I look at, even though I am choosing not to do my previous vocation, I see work as being that ambassador for God. I'm not in violation of any type of work definition here, am I?
I don't think so, Jimmy. I think you make a good point. The Bible does not in any way deal with the issue of retirement. But that doesn't mean that you may move from one vocation to another or so on. But what the Bible does prohibit is retiring from your ambassadorship.
Another question, if I can. Having been a former financial planner, and I don't see this as any difference than being an insurance guy or a banker or anybody else who focuses people on planning ahead and looking beyond today. How do you reconcile that? How do you reconcile just live for today and take what God has given you today, and in some respects not being a good steward, perhaps, of putting some of that away for the future? Are we diminishing our faith in what God is going to do?
I don't think so, Jimmy. I think we have, when we come to particularly our anything we have, what do you have that you have not received, Paul says. So everything we have is from God. Relationships, money, what have you. And so, you're talking about money and assets. So, the underlying biblical principle is that we don't own anything. It's all God's. So therefore, I asked God, God, this is your money, so how do you want me to spend it? How much do you want me to spend on me? How much do you want me to spend on others? I had a young guy ask me, his kids were real young one time, and he said, you know, I have no idea. He wasn't a large wage earner. He said, I have no idea how I'm going to send my kids to college. I said, well, have you thought about maybe taking X amount of dollars, whatever that is, and putting it aside today? God may be giving that college education to you today in pieces every time you get a paycheck. And so that may be one of the ways we do it. So I don't see any problem with 401s and what have you. If that's the way you want God to manage it. So, you through, Jimmy? Oh, okay. Fellas, let's take a break.
15 minutes, guys.
15 minutes. Leave.